Good to have you this morning. We're going to open the Bible and open our hearts. That's what we do at River West. We're going to listen to God's word on the printed page, and we're going to listen for God's Spirit speaking in our hearts. And we're here not just to learn stuff, though we do want to learn the gospel and God's word of truth, but we're also here to be transformed, to respond to God, to engage with one another in the community of Christ. We come to church to connect with God, connect with one another. And so it's always great when we have communion on a Sunday morning. We're going to prepare our hearts as we open the scriptures for that time of communion. And as I said earlier, we have stations this morning. So when we do communion, we're going to sing some more. And during our singing, if you'd like to receive communion, you can go to one of these stations and receive communion. And we have prayer stations. So since you're out of your seat already, great opportunity to go and to pray with someone. That's what ought to be going on at church, you know, connect with God, connect with truth, connect with each other. And so it's a great day. We're going to open in our Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And there are Bibles here. We will put one in your hand. You can read along on the printed page and get into the word. Revelation chapter 7. Now, in the Bible, a seal is a symbol of safety and security. And the reason that is so is because a seal is a mark of identity. It's a mark of ownership. So in the ancient world, kings and important people would have these rings, and on the ring they would have their symbol for their own identity. And oftentimes they would take hot wax and put it on things, maybe a scroll, maybe other things, and they would seal it with the stamp of their identity. And it also was ownership. It said, you know, this thing belongs to whoever the seal is, it belongs to them. So don't mess with it, that kind of a deal. Ownership. Now, if the seal is God's seal, that means that whoever has that seal belongs to God. And if they belong to God, they are safe. They are secure. No matter what. Now I'd like you to read Revelation and chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, where we'll see that the next important theme in Revelation has to do with the seal of God. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." The theme, the beginning of Revelation 7, is the seal of God placed upon the people of God. And I want you to know this morning that the message of Revelation 7 is for your life and for my life. It's for us. God wants to speak to us through the things in Revelation. And this morning, it means God's talking to you. And his message is a message of comfort. God wants to talk to you about your identity in Christ. God wants to talk to you about your security in Christ. That's what this chapter is about. It's a beautiful chapter. And its purpose is to give you the courage and confidence you need to face the future because you belong to Jesus. Now, Revelation 7 is what we call an interlude chapter. It's a pause. in the action. We saw in chapter 6 the breaking of the seals that are upon the scroll, and that scroll has written on it the course of human history, the ultimate destiny, the final things that lead us right up to the end. And it's very intense. And we saw the breaking of the seals. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 horsemen of the apocalypse come riding out. 5, a scene in heaven with those who have been martyred for Christ. 6, the 6th seal. And it seems that all hell breaks loose upon the earth. And then there's a pause. Hit the pause button. You don't get to the 7th seal until chapter 8. Chapter 7 is an interlude. Now, there are many such interludes in the book of Revelation. And these interludes, these pauses, are really of special importance because as the action pauses, God zeroes in on a theme that we need to hear. There's something very significant that we need to hear for our life, for our faith in these interludes. And what we find in chapter 7 is it's an interlude that gives comfort. It's a beautiful picture. And it's kind of amazing because it's sandwiched between chapter 6, which is frankly brutal, and chapters 8 and 9, which are even more brutal. You go from brutal to more brutal. And it's just true. Now remember something. Every chapter in the book of Revelation is from God and important. There are some chapters in Revelation that tell us the truth about God. They tell us the reality of who God really is. And we need to know that. Revelation 4 and 5. Awesome. The reality of God. There are some chapters in Revelation that tell us the reality of our world that we live in. Sort of unveils the proportion of evil that is in our world. And because of that evil, the reality of God's judgment. Well, we need to know that too, even though it's not as pleasant. But we need to know that because it's real. And there are some chapters in the book of Revelation which speak directly to your identity as a follower of Christ. And we need to know that too. We need to know the truth about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is my identity in Christ? And chapter 7 is that kind of a chapter. Let's read on, and then I'm going to share some important thoughts with you. We got up to verse 3, so we'll pick it up in verse 4. And it says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. When I read that, I feel like some of the passages I've been reading from the Old Testament in our daily reading, and we're reading it out loud to each other, Marie and I, and when you get to some of those passages, it's hard to read them out loud. You know, it's just the repetition. It's like the names. It's like, whew. And then, you know, I have to admit, I'm kind of trying to, like, pick up the pace a little bit, and so I'm reading them fast, you know, and it gets kind of hard, and sometimes I get my tongue twisted around things. That's the way that felt to me. Everything is in God's Word for a reason. No mistakes. If there's repetitions for a reason, God wants us to hear 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. He wants to break it down. He could have said 144,000, but he said, let me break that down for you. And then he broke it down. He wants us to hear 12,000, 12,000 over and over again. Each tribe. We'll come back to that in a minute. Take a look at verse 9. Then after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't that beautiful? I needed that. Because I was reading Revelation chapter 6, and I got a little concerned. And then I read ahead, and I read chapter 8 and 9, and I got even more concerned. And then I backed up, and I kind of parked my attention on chapter 7, and I felt better. That's the way Revelation goes. God is telling us the truth. He's showing us reality, reality of who he is, the reality of our world. And he's also showing us the reality that as a follower of Christ, that you live in by faith. That's what happens when we get to these chapters like chapter 7. And they're designed to give you the courage that you need to stand strong in the Lord. Now, Revelation 7 shows us the before and after of the Great Tribulation. Did you notice? He says, "Well, who are these?" Well, these are the ones that are coming out of the Great Tribulation. And I believe chapter 7 shows us the before and the after of the Great Tribulation. Before, they're sealed. After, they're singing. That's pretty cool. Before the tribulation, they're all sealed, which means they're safe. They're secure. They belong to God. After, they're before the throne of God in heaven. And they're singing, and it's glorious. It's amazing. Here's a principle for interpreting the book of Revelation. It's a principle for our study of the book of Revelation, and it goes like this. The book of Revelation points us to the future, but its purpose is to empower us in the present. Now, I want you just to think very carefully about what I just said to you. Okay, the book of Revelation points us to the future, but its purpose is to empower us in the present. I believe the book of Revelation has important information for the final generation. It is crucial information for the final generation. No doubt about it. But I also believe that the book of Revelation is designed to empower every generation of believers throughout all the generations of church history. Every one of them. Now that's really, really important. Because the emphasis of our study together in Revelation here at River West Church, though we'll look at the future and things that may point to the future or even events of our world around us that may line up in some ways with things that we see in Revelation, our real purpose will be to find God's power, strength in our lives in the present. One of the reasons why I think a lot of people got disillusioned with that approach to Revelation, which is so extremely focused on trying to figure out if we're the last generation and line everything up in prophecy in the Bible and in the world and that type of thing. One of the reasons why that got discouraging for people is because it's not very empowering. You know what I mean? It's like you start trying to figure it all out and you're not really not empowered by that. But even a larger question than that is, if that were true, if that were the real intent of the book of Revelation, was just that final generation to like give them the tip off, what about all the generations that came before? Is Revelation a book of no meaning and no value to the church for all the years of church history? Well, God says, no, I'm just going to put that out there and just put that out there. It's only there for the last generation, that's all. And then when the last generation comes, this veil will be lifted and suddenly everyone will go, I get it, it's amazing, it's a book of Revelation. I don't think so. I think that every generation of believers has been able to turn to the book of Revelation throughout all history and find that though it's pointing to the future, it's speaking to them in their present. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to listen for the voice of God's Spirit speaking to your heart right here and right now, encouraging you, strengthening you, guiding you in what it means to live as a follower of Christ in a fallen world. Now, there will be a great tribulation, by the way. Yes, there will be a great tribulation. Everything in Scripture points to that reality. It is an escalation of the patterns that we see already in our world. We learned about it last week. The thirst for conquest, war, famine, disease. It's a cycle of history. And Jesus actually taught in Matthew 24 that that cycle would increase as history went on, culminating at the end. Jesus taught that at the end, there would be great signs in nature, earthquakes and various things in nature, and that it would escalate. And that there's persecution of Christians and that that also will escalate. And it will culminate, having escalated, it will culminate in the Great Tribulation. Okay, so that is real. But having said that, there's always tribulation. It is the experience of life in a broken world that there is tribulation, and it's the experience of a Christian believer who follows Christ to experience tribulation, often because of their faith. In fact, we've already seen that. If you go back just a few chapters to chapter 1, here's what you find. In Revelation 1, in verse 9, you got to read it carefully. I'm going to float. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is John, you know, way back when, in the first century, when he's receiving this. And what does he say? He puts it like this. He says, I'm your brother and your partner in the tribulation. Now, it's not the great tribulation, but it's tribulation. He's having a hard time out there. It's tough going on the island of Patmos. He's an enemy of the state. What about chapter 2 in verse 9? Church at Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty, yet you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Because there was a group of Jews in a particular synagogue that was persecuting the Christians, trying to destroy them at Smyrna. He says in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Suffering. Hold on. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For about 10 days you will have, what? Tribulation. Be faithful even unto death, he says. There is a great tribulation spoken of in the Bible and the book of Revelation, but there is always tribulation. And here's what we do now. The book of Revelation points us to the future, but it empowers us in the present. And part of the way that that happens is, as we see what God is telling us about the future, he's showing us those things for the express purpose of showing us how to claim our faith in Christ and to live our faith right here and right now. So when I read about the great multitude in chapter 7, and I see the beauty of that scene in heaven, it says, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. I'm also reminded that all of us go through tribulation, but ultimately we stand before the throne of God. We stand before him. That's our hope. After the first service, Jose Luis, a member of our church, came up to me. He said, I want to tell you something about that chapter that you just read. So that chapter means everything to me. And here's why. When my mom died, his mother died recently, he said, when my mother died, it was the greatest pain of my life. The greatest single pain that I've ever experienced so far, he said. I like the way he said that, so far. Okay? Tribulation. He said, and then I read Revelation chapter 7. And here's what he read. He opened his Bible, and he read to me. I love it when people do this. They come up after the sermon, and they read the Bible to me. I'm like, it's awesome. Bring it. Bring it. Because I want to hear it too. You tell me what you got out of the word, okay? That's awesome. So here's what he did. He said, he read it slowly and with feeling. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and guide them to springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when he read that, he said, I saw my mother in heaven with Jesus. And the Lamb is shepherding her. He's the good shepherd. And she's with the good shepherd, and he's taking care of her. And he's leading her to fountains of living water, and he's drying up every tear. And there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, and there's no more bills to pay. And there's no more worries, and there's no more fears. And he said, it means everything to me. And I went, that's awesome. Because you know what? That's what we should get from this chapter. God wants to speak to your heart and give you a vision that sustains you through your tribulation. You know? Is your life secure in Christ? That's the question. Now, Revelation 7 is written to answer a question. And that question appears at the end of chapter 6. Remember chapter 6? Very intense. Let's look at the end of chapter 6 for a minute. Chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's the question. Chapter 6 ends with that. Who can stand? And then God hits the pause button, interlude, and says, I can answer that. And here's the answer. Here's who can stand. Whoever belongs to me can stand. Now, a seal is a symbol of safety and security because it is a mark of identity, of belonging. And those who are sealed with the seal of God belong to God, and those who belong to God are going to be okay. That's the summary of this chapter. It answers that question, and it raises the question, will you be able to stand? On what are you standing? Where is your security? We have found that the securities of this world are fairly worthless. People are grabbing on to all kinds of things. That retirement account, but now it's gone. The equity in the house, but now it's gone. The job, but now it's gone. The relationship, but it's gone or it's struggling. I mean, that person that meant so much to us, but now they're gone. Our physical body, but it's starting to kind of break apart. You know what I'm saying? All these things. Where's your security? Who can stand? And all the things that I just listed, just, you know, like the finances, the job, the house, the relationships, the physical body. I mean, that's the easy stuff. That's just like the everyday stuff. That's just minor tribulation. Then you take it to the next notch. Well, what about when it becomes major tribulation? Or what if it's the great tribulation? Because in the great tribulation, it's not just the problems of the world, but it's all you add to that the judgment of God. And this chapter answers that question in the most beautiful way. It's all about the seal. But we have to go back. Who then are the 144,000? That mysterious group. And like almost everything in the book of Revelation, it's quite controversial. You know, there's 10 different people and they have 10 different ideas of what it means. But I have the right answer. I've got the right one. And glad you're here today so that I can inform you of that. I'm going to tell you what I think about the 144,000 and why. And even larger than that, what it means. Because the truth is, regardless of what your view is of the 144,000, the meaning of the passage is essentially the same. That's what's interesting. 144,000. Let me give you three interpretive keys to this little passage. Interpretive key number one is that the numbers in the book of Revelation are almost always symbolic. All right? This one's pretty easy, right? Hard to argue with this one. The numbers are symbolic. Now, we've already seen it. There's seven spirits before the throne of God. And we're going, well, seven in the Bible is the number of perfection, and it's like the perfection of the Spirit of God. Okay, I get it. The Lamb has seven eyes, which is kind of weird. Until you realize, wait a minute, seven is a symbolic number of perfection in the Bible, and the Lamb of God has perfect vision, perfect perception, perfect understanding. It's a symbolic number that's telling us the truth about the Lamb. Symbolic numbers in the book of Revelation. 24 elders around the throne of God. 12 and 12. 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New. Put them together, 24, around the throne of God, representing all the people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, of all times. 12 and 12. Now, 12 is an important number in the Bible. It's an important number because it always speaks of God's people. God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. We have 12 tribes listed here, 12 tribes of Israel. In the book of Revelation, this comes up over and over again. In fact, in chapter 21, you can read it later, it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it has 12 walls, and on the 12 walls are written the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it has 12 foundation stones, and on the foundation are written the 12 names of the 12 apostles. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. 12, 12. 24, 24 elders, God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, continuity. Do you know that the Bible is forever going to draw your attention to the continuity of the Old Testament story of God's promise to Abraham and the promise of the Savior of redemption and the New Testament fulfillment in Jesus? Always, always linking those things together. It happens right there in the book of Revelation as well. Now, here we have 12,000 from the tribe of Judah and on through 12 tribes. Actually, what we have is 12 times 12, just for emphasis, 12 times 12, get it, 12, which is 144, times 1,000. That's a big number. It's 144,000. It's a symbolic number. I got a pretty good idea what 12 and 12 stand for. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, Old Testament, New Testament. Total people of God, the redeemed throughout history. But what about the 1,000? Why multiply that by 1,000? Well, 1,000 is a symbolic number too in the Bible. 1,000 means the fullness of God's blessing. It's the overflow. It's the completeness. You know, because it's just a lot. 1,000. Let me read a verse to you. How about Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 1:10, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. 1,000 times. 1,000-fold. You know, just completely. Completely. Now, the Bible says in Psalms that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50:10. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Which is not to say that when you come to the 1,001st hill, those cattle belong to the devil. All right, so like people who are highly literal go 1,000 hills, you know. You go, wait a minute. No, it's a symbolic number. It means completely. He completely owns it all. He owns it all on 1,000 hills. That's just a biblical expression. So now 12 times 12 times 1,000, all the people of God, all of the redeemed through all history, through all time, Old Testament, New Testament. I think that's what the 144,000 stands for. Interpretive key number 2, Judah comes first. Judah comes first. Now, in the order of the tribes of Israel, in the sons of Jacob in their birth, Judah did not come first. But in this list of the tribes, he comes first. And why does he come first? Because we're supposed to look at this list through Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We look at it from a what we call a Christocentric point of view. We look at it from the viewpoint of Jesus, who has fulfilled the promises of God. And he heads the list. Now it's like a key, like look at everything through the line of the tribe of Judah. Look at it through Jesus. Interpretive key number 3. First, John heard the number 144,000, and then he saw the great multitude. First, he heard about something, but when he looked to see, he saw something different. He heard one thing, but he saw another. Isn't that weird? Has that ever happened before in the book of Revelation? Chapter 5. They say, well, who is worthy to open the scroll, to unloose its seals? And nobody was worthy. John started crying. Nobody's worthy to open the seal. I can't handle it. I hate my life. This happened. And the voice says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He heard about a lion. But then it says in chapter 5, when I looked, I saw a lamb. Heard about a lion, but what he saw was a lamb. And the lion and the lamb both are the same person, Jesus. It's two views on Jesus. Revelation does this. It'll show us something and then take us around to the other side and show us a different angle, a different view on that so that we get the full reality. It does that with Jesus. Now, that's the pattern in chapter 5. It's the same pattern in chapter 7. He heard about 144,000, the tribes, the 12 tribes, 144 and 12 times 1,000. He hears all this. But when he looks, he sees a great multitude. I believe that the 144,000 and the great multitude that no one can number are actually the same group. Exactly the same group. And what it is the complete fullness of the people of God, the redeemed people of God. Always remembering that the people of God have their roots through God's story of redemption in the Old Testament. Now, that speaks to me in a really powerful way. There are people who are concerned about this. They kind of freak out because if they're prophecy buffs and they've studied and heard teachings in the past, they've heard that the 144,000 are actually literal Jews who come to Christ during the Great Tribulation, 12,000 from each tribe. They come to Christ, and then they're sealed, and God uses them to evangelize the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And that's a particular view of this. And for me, I don't agree with that view. I think that view is wrong. It doesn't work for me in the book of Revelation. It doesn't work for a lot of reasons. I mean, for one thing, it kind of bothers me that the 144,000, the Jewish converts, would get sealed. And to be sealed means that you're protected. And even in chapter 9, it says, you know, when the wrath is being poured out and these bad things are happening, it says, don't touch anybody who's been sealed. Everybody else, go for it. Anyone who's been sealed, they're safe. Don't touch them, all right? But if only the converted Jews have been sealed, I feel really bad for the Gentiles that they're witnessing to, you know? They're leading people to Christ, and they're like, yeah, sorry, I've got a seal, but I don't know. I didn't make up. It's not my plan. It just doesn't make sense to me. It's like, yeah, you know. So it just doesn't make sense. But don't fret. If you like that view, that's fine. Hang on to it. Because here's the deal. Either way, the message is the same. Here's why. Revelation points to the future, but it empowers us for the present. And I believe that however you take the 144,000, the point is that God is sealing them to protect them. And the question that you need to ask in your life is, have I been sealed as one who belongs to Jesus Christ? Because if so, I'm going to be okay. That's the key to this thing. Now, I love the idea that he hears about 144,000 and he sees a great multitude. Because to me, it's the fulfillment of what God said to Abraham. God said, your offspring will be so innumerable like the stars of heaven that you can't even count them. And what I see is, symbolically in this chapter, the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. He hears about the tribes, but he sees the great multitude from every tribe, from every nation, from all people. It's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And it reminds us that we are the children of Abraham by faith. Can I take you to a verse in the New Testament, Galatians, in chapter 3. Galatians 3, and in verse 26 through 29. Think about this. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Galatians tells us that we're the sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. That vast multitude from all nations, oh, they're all children of Abraham, every one of them. And they inherit the promises of the 12 tribes. They inherit them. Does God have a plan for national Israel, for Israel, the people of Israel? Of course he does. The Bible tells about it in Romans 9, 10, 11. Of course he does. But I don't think that's what Revelation 7 is talking about. You are the children of Abraham by faith. You inherit the promises. You belong to God. And God's going to take care of you. There's one question that remains. Does your life belong to God through faith in Christ? And that's the question. It's the big question. In Revelation, it's a big question. Keep reading and you go, that's intense. And Revelation says to you, are you a child of God through faith in Christ? Do you belong to the Lord? Have you trusted Jesus for forgiveness of sins and given your life to him as Lord? Because if so, you've been sealed, by the way. So one more verse. How about Ephesians? If you're at Galatians, you can just turn a couple pages and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 13. 12 and 13, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. When you hear the gospel and you respond in faith, the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to be sealed? It's a symbol of safety and security because it's a mark of identity. God says, that one belongs to me. And they're safe. They're okay. I love that. I want to hear that. I want you to hear it today. Now, I'll share one last thing with you before we have communion. And it is from Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you keep going past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just go on a ways, you'll come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. It's a very important verse in our thinking about the book of Revelation and our service today. It goes like this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, where it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not destined us for wrath. Now, that's a really important verse, and I'll tell you why. Because you do realize the question at the end of chapter 6, who can stand before the wrath of the one on the throne and the Lamb? Who can stand before the wrath? Because there is judgment coming. And the question is, who can stand? And the answer is in chapter 7, if you're sealed, you'll be okay. You can stand. If you've put your faith, your trust in Christ, then you are a child of Abraham and you're sealed with the Spirit and you're going to stand. But not only that, the Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. Now in the book of Revelation, there is wrath. In fact, we'll see that in chapter 8 and 9 as the trumpets begin to blow. And the active wrath of God is engaged upon the earth. But you're not appointed under wrath. God's going to take care of you. He will never pour his wrath upon you as a believer in Christ. Now, it's an important verse because in our study of Revelation, you hear about the tribulation and the rapture and those kinds of things. And one of the arguments for the rapture is this verse in Thessalonians, is that we're not appointed under wrath. But there's wrath poured out in the book of Revelation. So if there's wrath poured out and we're not appointed under wrath, then we can't be there. And we're not there. Okay? That's an argument for what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. You know, and rapture just means being caught up, being like God takes us out of here because wrath is coming. We're not appointed under wrath. That is the strongest argument for the pre-tribulation rapture that I've ever heard. In fact, it may be one of the only arguments, because the truth is, you can't find the rapture in the book of Revelation. It's just not there. There is no rapture in the book of Revelation. So I'm not saying it can happen and not be recorded in the book of Revelation, but it's just not taught in the book of Revelation. It's inferred from other passages in the Bible. Okay. But there's a soundness to the logic of that. I like it. But then on the other hand, there's people that will say, well, hang on a minute. We're not appointed under wrath, but what happened in Egypt? When God judged the Egyptians in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God poured out his wrath on Pharaoh and on Egypt. But what happened to the Israelites? They were protected from that wrath. Not a hair of their head was harmed. And they put the blood on the doorpost and the destroying angel passed over them. They were safe because they belonged to God. And so there's people that say, well, you know, we're not appointed under wrath, and we're not going to experience God's wrath in the book of Revelation. It's not going to happen. God will protect us. So somehow he'll protect Christians from his wrath, but not from the wrath of people, because throughout church history, there's martyrs for their faith. So that's another way of looking at it. All right? And both are great. They're wonderful. Take your pick. If people get all worked up about this, and I decided, I'm not going to get worked up. You know why? Because I'm safe. I'll just be cool to see how God does it. You know, how is he going to protect? I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it, whatever that is. How about you? Are you looking forward to it? Don't freak out, folks. You're so serious. Everyone's like, don't freak out. Read chapter 7. Go back and read chapter 7. You're going to be okay. The Lord's going to take care of you. They're sealed, and then they sing. You know? You can't defeat someone whose life is actually hidden in Christ, belonging to Christ, sealed by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. You cannot defeat that person. That's the point of Revelation chapter 7, and it's beautiful. Now, as we take communion, what a wonderful time for us to reflect upon these themes. And here's the reason you're not appointed under wrath. It's because of the cross of Christ. Now, you see, some people think that God would never judge people because they're just so cute. They're just so lovable, you know? And so God looks down at humanity and he sees the sin, the greed, the murder, the envy, the jealousy, the harm that's done, the war. You know, he sees all this stuff, and not only what happens, but he sees the recesses of our hearts, and he sees how we've broken his moral law over and over again in thought and in deed. And God sees all of that, and he goes, oh, man, that's terrible, and I feel that's just wrong and everything. But they're so cute. They're like a puppy. I mean, they're just like puppies. And so because they're so cute, I'm just going to let it go. That's not the Bible. That's not the Bible at all. The Bible says our God is a just God, and so sin must be punished. The glory of Christianity is Jesus went to the cross, and there he took our place in judgment, which means that God's wrath came upon Jesus in your place. That's why the cross is so powerful. He took your place in judgment. That's why you're not appointed under wrath. It's amazing. Oh, the cross of Christ. What security there is. We run to the cross and we find safety. We find peace. We find confidence, not because we're cute or lovable, but because Christ is our Savior.